God is gracious to us. Let us look at his word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, for our scripture passage this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. I hope you are learning one thing about me. I hate legalism. And if it takes a fourth good morning to stop the legalism, I'm all for it. There are some things more important than don't say good morning. So, now that we've got that straightened out, we're going to talk about the rebellion. Some years ago, I came across a list of 10 ways to know someone is not a parent. Some of those were dated, so I've reduced the list to the 5 top ways you can know that someone is not a parent. Number 5, when someone calls and asks them to come over, they get there in 10 minutes flat. Number 4, there are no French fries on the floorboard of their car. Number 3, they always have that, I spent an hour on my makeup look. Number 2, life doesn't revolve around ball games, dental appointments, and feeding schedules. And number 1, they know everything there is to know about raising children. We've watched our kids discover that they don't know everything there is to know about raising children. So if you don't, and you're a young parent and experiencing this for the first time, don't give up. There's still hope. At this stage of our life, we'd like to say this too will pass. We live in a society that is marked by rebellion on many different levels. People are fighting for their rights. And as we've seen, beginning with the middle of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's solution to that spirit of rebellion that characterizes our age, his solution is a new heart that comes by submission to God and to one another. That's an attitude that only the Spirit of God can produce. It does not come naturally. It's something that He produces that transforms our attitude and gives us a spirit of submission to God and to one another. As we began looking at this section in Ephesians 5:18, how we ought to walk controlled by the Spirit, He has shown us 4 ways that the Spirit of God changes our life when He takes control. We praise God together. When we come together to worship, corporately we praise God together. Secondly, we praise God in our personal worship. Individually, our heart responds to God in praise and worship. Third, we give thanks for everything, even things that seem hard to understand. We can give thanks to God for them because as He controls us, He produces in us that attitude of gratitude. And finally, the longest extended perspective he presents on being controlled by the Spirit is that when we're controlled by the Spirit, we submit to one another. Chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. Talk to us about submission. And it presents two kinds of submission that go together. The first of those is submission to one another. We all submit to each other rather than seeking to have our own way and always having to win. We submit to one another. And the second kind of submission is submission to the authority that God has established. That one flows out of our submission to one another. But the Spirit of God produces both types that again go together. And we see how the submission to authority plays out in our relationships. Relationship between husband and wife, we looked at last week. The relationship between children and parents, we're going to look at this week. And submission, or the relationship between slaves and masters, or workers and their bosses, the latter part of chapter 6. So this morning we want to look at what does submission to one another look like in a parent-child relationship. And Paul begins by talking about what submission looks like in a child, in verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. When children are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they will show submission to parents by obeying. He uses the word obey as he talks about children, obey your parents. Children who want to please God and who are controlled by the Spirit demonstrate it by obeying their parents. It's notable that in Scripture, as well as in life experience, we discover that one of the first steps in the decline of a civilization is children refuse to obey their parents. Romans chapter 1, verse 30 that we looked at months ago, talk about how when people turn from God to do what they shouldn't do, one of the first steps in that degenerative process is disobedience to parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first couple of verses look at the future and the condition of the world in the last days. And one of the key ingredients in that description is that children refuse to obey their parents. Disobeying parents is one of the fundamental evidences of a degenerating society. Now, I want you to notice that both chapter 5, verse 22 and following, talking about husbands and wives, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, talking about children and their parents. In both cases, these are seen as being demonstrations of submission. But notice that Paul changes the word between what he asks of wives in their demonstration of submission to their husband and what he asks of children in their demonstration of submission to parents. He moves from the word submit to the word obey. Now, this doesn't mean that children don't have to submit, because the whole thing flows out of the idea of submit. But much like the woman doesn't actually use the word, it just picks up the concept from the preceding verse. The same type of thing happens here. The demonstration of submission by children is obedience to their parents. Now, we mentioned when we talked about the wife, one of the implications for the wife of the way Paul expresses that desire is to take note of the fact that submission is an attitude. Submission doesn't always equal obedience. There may be times when a wife, convicted by God of a moral issue perhaps, there may be times when on that basis, a woman may be submissive to her husband, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3, without actually obeying the specific thing she's being asked to do. Submission and obedience usually go together. They almost always go together. But there are times when some other priority, a moral value given to us by God, would require that a woman not obey her husband. Submission doesn't always equal obedience. It's an attitude toward her husband that is being asked for. Wives are not the same as children. In submission, you have two equal persons, one of whom determines to voluntarily submit to the authority that God has placed in the other one. It doesn't use the word obey. Women are not told to obey their husbands. They're told to submit to them. The focus is on the attitude of submission. For the child, when Paul talks about what that submission looks like, it looks like obedience. The word he uses is children obey. And the question I would get, and you may have it for me, and I will probably hear it many more times in the course of my life, does obey your parents always mean you must obey? Normally, it's always. Let me speak to that issue in a moment. I want to say something else first, because some people will come back to me and they will say, but it says children, so while you're a child, you must do that. But when you get older, you're no longer bound by that command. Let me speak to that one too. What's interesting here is Paul uses a word for child that is not age-related. There is a Greek word for child that is age-related. He doesn't use that word here. He uses a relationship word. The word for child that's used in this passage is talking about descendants. So if you have descended from somebody, you are that person's child. I am my father's child, though he has been with the Lord for more than 10 years. I'm still his child. I will never outgrow it. I will never get over it. I am his child. That's the word that is used in this passage. Based on biblical principle, you can take the passages that say, a man shall leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife. You take those passages to say something changes in that descendancy relationship when you are married. But when does that happen? And Scripture never actually tells us when that happens, but let me make a couple of suggestions. Whatever it means, I believe it means that it applies at least as long as you're still glued to father and mother. In our culture today, and it isn't the same all over the world, and in other generations it hasn't always been the same, But in our culture, that probably means as long as you're still living at home. While you're still living in their house, there's a clear submission to, or should be, a clear submission to parents that is evident by obeying them. But when you leave father and mother, are glued to your spouse, then that relationship changes. And now it's a different home with a different head, accountable directly to God for the decisions that person makes. Now, I raised the question about the always part of this, and biblical scholars have some difference of opinion on how always is always. But I think what we ought to be saying about that is similar to the wife. Certainly when a child is small, the child doesn't have the basis to make a decision clearly as to what's right and what's wrong, and that's why God places authority over children. But for smaller children or teenagers or whatever age it may be, when our moral values are at issue, there are times, I think, when submissive children who are obedient to parents are asked to do something that conflicts with what the Word of God says and what God requires of us. There's a place for remaining submissive but not obeying. I think there are times like that in people's lives. But the thing I want to say to be really clear here is you better be sure that this is really a moral issue before God before you say, I'm not going to obey. That's the only biblical excuse I can come up with for not doing the clear thing that God tells us in this passage. So, you know, if the issue is your mother or father says to you, I want to go to bed at 10 o'clock, I want you to go to bed at 10 o'clock, and your response is to say, I have a moral value before God that says I've got to read my Bible, so therefore I'm going to stay awake till 11 whether you like it or not. That isn't submission, and it isn't really the moral value that's at stake. If you really believe the moral value is you ought to read your Bible, then read it before 10 o'clock. Does that make sense? You want to be sure here before you say to a parent, I can't do what you ask of me. You want to be awfully sure that it's because God says, I want something different. Children, obey your parents. There's one more part of this command that needs to be spoken to, and that is, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And some people will say, so you have to obey your parents if they're Christians. If they're in the Lord, you have to obey them. But if they're not, you don't have to. He doesn't mean obey them if they're Christians. What he's really literally saying here is, we obey them as we would obey God himself. It is his authority that parents exercise. God has assigned that to them. And they are answerable to God for how they lead in their home in accordance with the authority that God has given. Children, obey your parents as you would obey God himself, recognizing that that parental authority comes from God. And by submitting to your parents, you are thereby demonstrating your commitment to obey God and what he asks from us. Children obey their parents because they want to obey God, and God asks that of them. One reason we struggle with this is because there's a broader principle that we don't really believe. We get our theological thinking a bit confused. And the older I get, the more convinced I am that God is a big enough God to accomplish His will through our parents. Parents are accountable to God for how they use that authority. But when we obey God and submit to them by obeying them, He is a big enough God to accomplish His will through them. If your conscience really requires another direction, there seems to be enough biblical basis to say, I will do what God requires. But if that's not the issue, children, obey your parents as if you're responding to God Himself. Now he adds to that verse 2, honor your father and mother. That's talking about giving respect. To honor means to give respect to your father and mother. Now, during my younger years, while I was in college and after I graduated from college, as we were launching our family and getting started, I worked in an employment relationship connected to the American Dairy Association. Back in those days, before the doctors told us milk isn't good for you, which they've now changed again, but before they told you that, there was a saying that used to be, you never outgrow your need for milk. And being related to that business, I firmly believed that and was committed to it. I'd like to suggest that what this passage is indicating is we never outgrow our obligation to honor or respect our parents, to treat them with respect. You can't force that on a child. Old or young, you can't force them to submit. They'll be like the child we talked about last week who sits down in a chair and says, but I'm still standing up on the inside. We never outgrow our obligation to treat our parents with respect. That's an attitude that frankly only the Spirit of God can produce in us. Now he goes on to tell us it's the first command with a promise. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is the first command of the list of commandments in the Old Testament. This is the first one that promises God's blessing for obeying it. People who submit to the authority that God has established in the home, who submit to their parents, experience God's blessing and live a long life, which, of course, raises one more objection. When children die young, does it mean they must not be obeying their parents? That'll let you think about that one for a while. But I'd like to suggest some children die early, regardless of whether they're obeying their parents or not. In fact, I've seen cases, I've known young people who've died earlier in life, either because of illness or a car accident or any number of things. And it's very clear by the testimony surrounding them in the moment of their death that they're doing what Scripture asks them to do, and yet they die. Much like the Proverbs, Paul is expressing a general principle which is normally true. And that is that children who honor and obey their parents live longer and better lives. As a general principle, that's true. I have certainly experienced the negative consequences of ignoring my parents' instructions. You know, we get warnings from parents about the danger of high places. Scared my parents tremendously in my youth when we took a hike up to the top of Half Dome. If you're not haven't learned yet, you probably will if you hear me long enough. I love Yosemite and I love Half Dome. And I've been up there numerous times, and I'll never forget the first time I took my boys to Half Dome. And we walked up there, and I do not know what I was thinking. I was wearing loafers. Now, you have to understand, Half Dome is one of those places where everybody who tried to climb it for hundreds of years fell to their death. Because there's basically nothing to hang on to. It's a sheet of granite. And so, on the back side of it, probably 100 years ago now, they built a ladder with cables. And so you go the last 3/4 of a mile almost straight up, climbing this ladder with these cables. And so you'd pull, and the ladder would hold your feet. You'd pull again, and the ladder would hold your feet. And that's the way you would go up. Don't ever try that in loafers. I got about a third of a way up on this particular trip, and that was as far as I was going. Keeping my shoes on my feet was hard enough. So I let the boys go. I should have issued one more warning about heights. On the way up, they went on up, and I stayed down below. And I looked up above at the top of the mountain. How many of you have ever been to Half Dome? Or certainly you've seen pictures of it, haven't you? If you've ever seen a picture of Half Dome, you'll notice at the very top, there is a lip that sticks out. Like, I'm not sure what the distance is. I'd say probably 3 feet away from the mountain itself. It just sticks out there. When I went to Half Dome, I would get down on my hands and knees, and I would crawl out to that edge. It's a mile from the top to the bottom of Half Dome. That's a fur piece. My boys went up with me behind. They were about 100 yards or so away from me, from where I was waiting for them, and I looked up, and our adopted son walked out on the point of that rock and was looking down. And I wanted to scream at him, get back away from the edge. There's wisdom in following the counsel of your parents. His life could have been tremendously shortened by the height. Or the danger of hot objects. We warn our children, don't touch that, it's hot. To disobey that instruction is dangerous, as many of our children have learned. Or parents will warn about the danger of keeping the wrong friends. And many of our children have learned it's not a good idea to hang out with unwholesome friends who are going to lead us astray. Paying attention to parents' instructions results in the blessing of God in many ways and in a longer life in general. It pays to obey your parents. Now, Paul doesn't end the story talking about obedience to parents. He goes on talking about how parents submit to one another in their relationship with their children. How do we as parents relate to our children in a submissive way? Verse 4, he tells us what submission looks like in a parent. If Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean never cross your children. Doesn't mean if your children ever get angry with you, you've broken the rule here. That's not what it's saying. But it does say don't provoke them to anger. Don't deliberately do things that will provoke a child's anger or frustration. Don't get carried away with your discipline. Some parents, and at times I'm sure I was one of them, get so carried away with our discipline that the children become frustrated. There's no way they can measure up. There's no way they can satisfy you. And the result is anger and frustration and discouragement. Our goal ought to be to nourish, train, instruct, disciple our children, not to destroy them. Our children may not agree with our instructions, but we still need to be careful with how we instruct, that we don't create the situation that provokes them to that kind of response. Colossians 3:21 says essentially the same thing to parents, concluding, lest you discourage them, lest they become discouraged and quit trying. Now, there's two kinds of discipline, correction, that Paul looks at in both of these verses. There's a negative side to it and there's a positive side to it. The negative side is what we often do when we're bawling our children out, criticizing them, tearing them down, placing unjust demands on them. Those kinds of attitudes, the negative part of it, leads to frustration and discouragement. I remember on one occasion, Helen and I were in a grocery store, and we happened to observe that in the grocery store with us was another missionary mother with her child. She made the comment to her child, "You're so stupid. Why can't you be like somebody else's child?" That kind of instruction is destructive, results in anger, results in frustration, results in discouragement. Paul isn't saying don't use negative, but he's putting a heavier focus on positive discipline, nourishing them, which involves gentle, tender care. With the discipline of the Lord, looks at a parent's responsibility in discipling their children, helping them learn by example and by word how to walk with God. And what a difference it'll make in our lives. When we have to discipline, it isn't pleasant, but it's good. It provides effective training if we do it the way that is right. To do it with the admonition of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, teaching them what it looks like to walk with God. We're responsible as parents for the pastoral care of our children. For some of you who are far enough along that you're the grandparents or the great-grandparents, that responsibility of pastoral care never ends. I am still responsible, not just because I'm a pastor, but I still have opportunities with our kids and our grandkids. We have opportunities to provide pastoral care, to instruct them in God's word, to help them grow in their walk with Him, to encourage them in walking with God. One of my frustrations with Christian people on this score is We get really upset with the Supreme Court about some of the decisions they make. This has been brought to my mind numerous times, particular back when the Supreme Court made a decision that schools could no longer require prayers in school. They couldn't require that anymore. And there was a cartoon that was circulating in those days that had this parent with a newspaper wadded up in her hand, angrily flailing the paper and saying, "What do they expect us to do? Listen to the kids pray at home?" I think Paul would go along with that idea. Isn't it interesting how often people get so upset that there can no longer be prayer in school when we're not taking advantage of the opportunities we have in our own home? Deuteronomy 6 lays the responsibility at the feet of the parents to raise their children, to trust God and to walk with Him. And he tells us we should take advantage of every opportunity at home, on the road, at night when they're going to bed, in the morning when they're getting up. There is no greater joy than to be able to invest in our children, in having the opportunity to lead our children to Christ, in teaching them how to walk with God, giving them spiritual nourishment, correcting them in love, disciplining when needed, giving positive affirmation. And here's one parents would be wise to learn if you haven't already, and that is to understand the natural consequences of what they've done. As you go through Scripture, it becomes pretty obvious that's the way God works with His children. He brings natural consequences into our life that are the direct result of the decisions we've made. When we make wrong decisions, we pay a price for it in relationship to the offense. I believe that's what Scripture wants parents to do as well. Imitate our Father's example. Let me suggest several ways to apply this passage to our lives. First of all, I think there's some practical implications we ought to consider. And that is that parental responsibility should be mainly positive, not negative. We ought to be focusing on emphasizing and encouraging positive behavior. Second, we have a tendency to speak only to correct what's wrong. We just go along through life, and when they do something wrong, we yell at them. What about the positive side of what our children are doing? Do we spend enough time encouraging our children? When they do what's right, do we affirm that decision and encourage them in it? When our kids do something well, do we celebrate? I don't know if I'm guilty of that or not. Well, hopefully I'm guilty of what I said to do. I'm wondering how many times I was guilty of the opposite. My kids sort of got used to doing something really well and being proud of it. And our response to it might be a little more on the side of, couldn't you have done better than that? When we ought to be celebrating what they've accomplished. Are we encouraging them? Do we celebrate when they do things well? And finally, what idea do our kids get when we introduce them to God as our Father? They have an image of a father. Does that image they have of me as a father encourage them when they think of God as our Father? Or does it provoke fear or a negative response or frustration? Now, I want to give three words of caution relative to this topic of parenting. The first is, be careful about judging other people. You see, we look at this passage that says, some of the Proverbs say, and this passage says, you know, if we just encourage our children to do what's right, then they're going to receive the blessing of God and things are going to go well. So what happens when a child doesn't turn out well? Most churches, there's a tendency to say, well, parents must have done something wrong. Don't send people on a guilt trip over their children's errant ways. It's painful enough to watch them making mistakes and living with the consequences of it. And rather than blame a parent, we ought to recognize that a child's relationship to God and his obedience to God is really their decision, not ours. And we can encourage, we can teach them the way they ought to go, we can celebrate they're doing things right, and when we've done everything the way we ought to do it, sometimes our children will make their own decision to go a different way. And that's a biblical concept. It happens in Scripture. Bad children sometimes result from godly parents. Just go through the history of the kings of Israel. You see, time after time, godly parents raising children who turn up being ungodly, who reject him. People who know the truth do reject it. And we shouldn't send parents on a guilt trip because of it. But a couple other comments I want to make relative to that idea. Don't underestimate God's grace. You see, just as it's true that a parent who is godly can produce a child who is not, it is also true, and there are lots of biblical examples of godly children who come from abominable home backgrounds. Turn to God and bring glory to God with their lives. They had every reason to turn out bad, and God turned them around. That's the grace of God. And God still is in the business of demonstrating grace. We all fail at times in the way we raise our kids, but God can still overcome that disadvantage and turn our kids around. We need to trust Him to do His work in the lives of our children. And then we can be available as his instrument to accomplish that. Now, my third word of caution for parents who are struggling, and I know some of you are, some of you have talked to me about it, parents who are struggling because of the direction their children have gone, I want to remind you of something significant and important. And that is, their present condition is not the end of the story. Hey, keep that in mind. God certainly hasn't forgotten. God hasn't quit. He hasn't given up on them. Whatever it is you're seeing in your child's life right now is not the end of the story. And in fact, we may not even know the end of the story. I've been told time after time after time of somebody, a child who had gone astray, who is dying from some illness, and it's a horrible thing, and the parents are grieving, both because of the loss of their child as well as because of the spiritual condition of their child. And then a nurse walks into the room and says, "I want to tell you what happened last night. I was talking to your child just before they died. And they made a decision to trust Christ. If nobody had come into the room to hear that, it would have been just as truly a decision to trust Christ. And however lost you may think your child is, you cannot know how the story has ended. And we can trust a God who loves those children more than we ever could. We can trust Him to care about them, to draw them to Himself. And at that point, we have to leave the whole picture in God's hands because we don't know the end of the story." Now, let me conclude with four bits of advice for parents based on these principles we've been looking at. One, look for ways to spend time with your children. I'm talking about both quantity and quality. It's not either or. It's both. Look for opportunities to invest time in your children. Most of us are so busy that we don't have the time to give to our children that we need. What's our highest priority? Two, look for ways to show them love. Even in the midst of times when you have to discipline, look for ways to show them love. Third, based on that Deuteronomy 6 passage, take advantage of spontaneous opportunities. Moses says in Deuteronomy, when you're going along the road, when you're sitting in your living room, when you're getting up in the morning, when you're going to bed at night, look for those opportunities you have to share with your children what God has done for you. Take advantage of spontaneous opportunities. One of the lessons that we learned along the way that I think is worth considering is prepare your children in advance for attitudes, doubts, and problems they'll face. I remember one time we were talking to our daughter. She was in a Austrian government-operated school. And she was in a science or a history class. And we could see where this class was headed. And the guy who was teaching this class was very atheistic, very much opposed to Christianity and to any kind of biblical view of creation or anything like that. And we sat our daughter down one night. We said, "One of these days, this teacher is going to say to you basically things that contradict what you've been raised to believe. Just know that's going to happen." And we showed her in 2 Peter where Peter says, in the last days, people are going to say, "Where's the evidence of his coming? God's never intervened in history. Don't expect him to now." We talked about that, and we talked about what she was going to hear in class. Would you believe the next day she came home from school, her eyes were like saucers. And she said to me, "Daddy, how did you know what he was going to tell us today?" And it changed everything. Because it didn't catch her off guard. She was prepared for it because we told her in advance what she might expect. Prepare them for the attitudes, doubts, and problems they'll face. So, word to children. Follow God's counsel to obey and honor your parents so you can embrace life to the fullest. That's the way to get the most out of life. Parents, take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us to invest our life in the children that he entrusts to us in love. Take advantage of those opportunities. And back to the beginning of this whole thought, that kind of response doesn't come naturally to children or to parents. It comes when the Spirit of God controls our life, produces his fruit in us. We need to trust him to do that in us and in them. Father, thank you for this instruction from your word. I have no idea what the people in this room are going through personally, but I'm sure there's some truth here for all of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would open each of our eyes to hear what you want to say to us. You would change our hearts, our attitudes, that we might be the people that you desire us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name.